I would like to pray again. I'm sure none of you will mind if I do that. Gracious Heavenly Father, just humbly come before you, Lord God, and along with what Bev said, ask you for clarity, Lord God, and I pray for the words that are laid down to share tonight, Lord, that they would reach each one of our hearts. I thank you for your truth that is everlasting, never failing, and I pray that it would change us, Lord, that there would be no Thursday night that we would leave without a nugget of truth for our hearts to meditate on or to change or to encourage another person with. And so I also pray for all the hearers tonight, Lord God, help them to engage, help them to listen and be attentive and to consider the truths that you have for us all in the book of Proverbs. I thank you for each of these women and each of the different phases of life that they're in, and that your word ministers to our hearts in each different phase of life. May we cling to your truth, acquire it, seek it, and run after it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All righty. I believe that we are in chapters 14 and 15. Does that sound right? Good. We are in the same place because I know my daughter accidentally printed out next week's because it was already on the website. And so she did next week's homework. And I am going to try to start being done by 8:05. That is my New Year's resolution to you. My husband said, "What are you doing to those poor ladies?" And so even though you guys aren't complaining, I'm going to assume someone is in their heart, and we're going to try and be a little bit more timely and dedicate more time to praying together. Also, there's just too many verses to try and do every one. I tried it for 2 weeks, and that was challenging. Hopefully you learned, but we need to go a little bit broader when we have like 70 verses a week. So all that to say, I wanted to review, as it's January, it's the time of year that we renew, refresh, review. The beginning of your homework says, "My friend, this homework is not for cramming." Why? For your own heart's sake, ladies. That's why I wrote that. "To get the most out of this study, you will need to seek to work on it a little bit every day. Or you could do a lot of it every day. That's okay, too. Keep in mind that you will get out of it what you put into it. So invest deeply and be deeply blessed by an increase in the wisdom of our Savior." I just want to encourage you. You will get more out of the teaching on Thursday nights if you have been reading the chapters every day during the week and if you have been able to go over the homework. So just keep that in mind. I've got to teach as if you've all done your homework. I kind of went back and forth trying to figure out who do I teach to. Some wise women of our church said you teach as if everyone's done the homework. So we're going to just go with that and assume that. And so you might find yourself lost, and it might encourage you to do your homework next week. Because it's heart work, right? Isn't that what we say? It's not homework, it's heart work. So we are in chapter 14, first of all. And this whole chapter up to verse 32, so all but the last three verses are considered one section by the faithful commentary man that is helping us divide it. And this is called Living in Wisdom. And I read something this week that was kind of new, but I thought it was helpful. It was talking about how chapters 1 through 9 are, you know how they specifically said, "My son," they were directed to the naive youth who just needed to grow and mature and seek the right path and get on the right path. And these chapters in Proverbs 10 to 22 and then even beyond, are, it's assumed that there is some maturity already there, that there you're able to use the finer mesh. The first 9 chapters, it was the basic nitty-gritty. You must seek after God's word. You must choose wisdom and forsake folly. And so now we're into that fine mesh screen that gives even more directives to the law and helps us to understand how to walk in wisdom as someone who should be a little bit more mature than the foolish youth. But even if you identify more with the naive or the foolish youth, there's always, it's, at any age, we're always ready to start and get on the right path. And so verses 1 through 7 We're going to call Walking in Wisdom. You can see on your outline there. And I'm going to read those, and then we're going to make a little list on the board. I'll just warn you. So verses 1 through 7, chapter 14. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is crooked in his ways despises him. Notice that's capital H. It's talking about God. But he who is crooked in his ways, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness speaks lies. A scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge is easy to him who has understanding. Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge. So I want to capitalize here on the very first verse, because here we are, we're women, we're ladies, most of us have homes, yep, or are living in a home with our parents. And it says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. And I would like to read a quote to you from Charles Bridges that just blew me away about this verse. We have seen that the wife can be a blessing or a curse to her husband. Such is she to his house as well. Through her wisdom, she may supply many of his defects. That means make up for them. While all his care and prudence may be nullified by her folly. The godly woman is the very soul of the house. She instructs her children by her example, no less than by her teaching. She educates them for God and for eternity, not to shine in the vain show of the world, but in the church of God. Her household order combines economy with generosity. I love that, especially as coming up a chapter on wealth. We're to be wise with our money, but generous. I love those two things together. But note the foolish woman. Her idleness, waste, love of pleasure, lack of all forethought and care. She allows her children to do just as they please. Their souls are neglected and their happiness is ruined. We see her house torn down in confusion. It would have been a sad result if this had been done by an enemy, but it is the doing, or rather undoing, of her own hands. Such was Jezebel, the destroyer of her house. Ooh. Wow. Ouch. And so we find ourselves in that description of the foolish woman tearing down her own house. And we are seeking to find ourselves in the excellent wife, the wise woman who builds her house. And so I wanted to focus and take a few minutes to write down on the board for us, because you had a homework question about house building. This is question number 4 on your homework. So you looked up different verses about tearing down and building up the house throughout Proverbs, and then about how the wise man builds his house and the foolish man builds on the sand. And the question is, a house, home, family life is not really about the pillars, walls, and rooms, but about... What'd you find? What did you write?
Wise living with the people inside.
Good.
Living with godly principles and instruction from the Lord.
Right. Anyone else write something down there to share? It's like our life is to be built on Christ, right? So Christ is the foundation, that the house may be strong, and all those things that Edie said are a part of it. So how do we as women tear down our house? We will not assume you are talking about yourself. So you can just say ideas. How does a woman tear her house down?
Words.
After reading this many chapters of Proverbs, words is like
three times big, right?
All right, how else does a woman tear her house down?
Critical spirit.
What is it they say? If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy.
Craziness.
Complaining, especially to those outside of the house.
Okay. That's right.
Selfishness.
Anything else? Note what Charles Bridges said. She doesn't actually teach her children. She lets them do as they please.
I'll say doesn't train.
Anything else? Maybe from the verses that you looked up?
Right. If we follow after the pattern of the world, we're not building a house up strong after Christ's example. So we're literally tearing down a house that should be strong. You could picture it as, you know, worldliness. You're building your house out of twigs when you should be building it out of Lincoln logs. How's it going to stand? On sand versus on the rock. Anything else?
Discontent.
I'm already convicted. Let's go home.
I was texting with Darren Roberts today, who is at Grace Emanuel, and I was telling you before how he has studied Proverbs. So today he sent me Proverbs 9, which, as you know, we're long past. So I was like, "Ooh, I'm interested to see what you wrote." And then I was telling him how unkind I was to you all in talking about listening to rebuke and whether we're a scoffer or we're seeking wisdom based on how we listen to our husbands. And he's like, "Oh, that's it. I'm done with this text conversation." Too much conviction, I'm out. All right, so how does a woman tear her house down? Words, critical spirit, laziness, complaining to others, selfishness, doesn't train, worldliness, discontent. So a painful example, but this helps us flesh out. When we look at verse 14, when we're reading through it once a year in the Bible or whatever it is, there's so much richness in this one proverb for us ladies when it comes to the day-to-day, hour-by-hour, minute-to-minute living we are doing in our house with our family. Our house is the spirit of our house and the people within it and the Christ-likeness that we're pursuing or the worldliness that we're pursuing. So let me see. Moving along, I wanted to just show you, I did some of this in lesson two on styles. If you are into marking the text, I want to show you that there is a pattern in these verses. So you could say A is verses 1 and 2. B is verse 3. I don't know how to draw this nice so that you understand it. C is verse 4. And then we go back to the B, and that's verse 5. And then back to A, and that's verse 6 through 7. It forms this pattern where the verses are based on this hinge here. And so we have verse 2. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord. He who is crooked in his ways despises the Lord. Verse 3. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. And notice if you follow the pattern, verse 5 then says, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness speaks lies. And so you've got the words that match there. And then number 4 is our hinge here. And verse 4 says, where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of the ox. This is a fantastic verse to have printed in vinyl and put on your wall of your house if you have any children. Right? If there are no oxen, you will have a clean manger. If there are no children, you will have a model home. Right? You go visit a model home, you're like, wow, we could do this. No, we couldn't. Nope, it's just not reality. But are the children worth it? Yes. Are the oxen worth it? The point here that is being this farmer idea here, rancher, is the idea that you need the oxen to get a return. But to get the hard work return from your ox, you have to clean up after it and feed it and wash out the barn and all those things. So you could do without the ox, but then you wouldn't have any increase. And this is a good reminder to us parents. Yeah, there's a mess, but there are children. Or grandchildren or whatever it might be. And so it's interesting to consider if you're trying to keep the manger clean while you have oxen, you're, you know, shoveling while it's still snowing, so to speak. And I liked this quote. It said, you need to have a mentality of the farmer and not a curator. So you're not showing people around your museum house. You're a farmer. You're using your house. You're working there. You're living there. You're teaching there. The priority is the people, not always having this sterile, perfect environment. So be encouraged by that verse. But the hard work for wealth, basically, is what the hinge is of this section of walking in wisdom. Hard work is what brings the reward. And that includes our words. We have to work hard, don't we, to control our words, to speak or not speak when we should and shouldn't. Verse 5, a faithful witness will not lie, and a false witness speaks lies. And this is talking about court when it talks about a witness. And then 6 and 7, a scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none. A scoffer is a hardened fool. So they will not find wisdom because they are so hard and they are past the point of naive. Leave the presence of a fool or you will not discern the words of knowledge is verse 7. And remember, the foolish woman tears down her house. And so this is the kind of person you want to stay away from. Those who are foolish with their words. And if you spend time around fools, then you will lose your ability to discern the words of knowledge. Okay, our next section is verses 8 through 15, walking by faith and not by sight. Here we go. All right, let me read this to you. 8 to 15. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is goodwill. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That was a memory verse. Did anyone memorize that? Or did you already know it? Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain, and the end of joy may be grief. Goodness, there's so much in each of these proverbs. The backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied with his. The naive believes everything, but the prudent man considers his steps. So, again, we have a pattern. Let me just show you here real quick, and you can study this out at home if this interests you. But our A is verse 8, our B is verse 9, our C is verse 10, and our D is verse 11. Well, verse 12 coincides with 11, and then 13 is C, B is 14, A is 15, sorry. So this is verses 8 through 15, and this was 1 through 7. Just gives you a little picture. How do we know these groupings of verses? How do we know this commentator is right? Well, in the Hebrew, they find these patterns, and often they're set aside by specific wordings or rhyming, these different things that we can't see in the English. So I like to point them out to you so you can see, where did the commentator get this information? So we have in verse 8, the shrewd and the foolish. In verse 9, The mocking of sin. Fools mock at sin. They think it's funny. They think it's fun. And in 10, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. This verse is talking about the secrets of the heart. And you need to remember that joy is a fruit of the Spirit of God. And so when you see that word in the scripture, we're talking about something that truly only believers can have. And God knows us so intimately. He does know all the secrets of our heart. And that is why we are told to cry out to him, because he already knows the secrets. He knows our bitterness, and no one will ever know your heart. No person will ever know fully the depth of your heart, but God does. And that is why we cry out to him. In verses 11 and 12, notice in 11, we have the house again. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. See the house and tent there? Which one would you rather live in, ladies? House. I don't want to live in a teepee or a tent. But it doesn't matter how grand or wonderful something is if it's rotten inside. So the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. That's like green growing. So it's neat to notice that the difference in the housing it's talking about there. Better to be in a tent if you're righteous than have a wonderful house and be wicked. 12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. This is talking about self-deception. It seems right. Well, you know what? So much sin is going to seem right if you don't know God's word. If you haven't obeyed all the chapters preceding, you're not going to know, because our hearts are desperately sick and wicked. I believe you looked up this week in the homework about the hearts. And so we may think something is right, but we are easily deceived, and it could be the way of death. And that is our pride that deceives our hearts, or keeping up appearances and not knowing the depths of our heart. Verse 13 again talks about the heart. Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain. These are just observations. Remember Solomon looking out among the sons of men, and he notices it is possible to laugh when you're hurting, to forget for a few minutes. It's an observation that he's making. And the end of joy may be grief. So just a truth tucked in there for us. 14, the backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways. I find that interesting. I've struggled with the word backslider. But MacArthur says that the backslider is always associated with rebellious unbelief. It's not someone who's still a believer and they just backslid and they're coming back. No, it's likely they weren't saved, because in the word, a backslider is always associated with rebellious unbelief. And isn't that the one sin? The what's it called again? The unforgivable sin? Unbelief. This person is filled with their own ways. They might have a church face, but they are faithless inside. This is a choice they are making. And at the end there, the naive believes everything, but the prudent man considers his steps. And we need to make sure that we have a screen over our mind that's always evaluating everything that comes through with God's word. The next section is 15 through 18, and this is called Wisdom and Morality. And let me read this to you. The naive, this verse goes to both sections. Sorry, I didn't mention that. It's supposed to say 15 in both. It's a hinge verse, so I did what the commentator did, and I put it on both sides. The naive believes everything, but the prudent man considers his steps. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. The naive inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Now, as I was studying this, I was looking through, and I started putting a box around everything that talked about anger and being quick-tempered or slow to anger. There's a lot in these two verses about that. 18 says slow to anger. Verse 35 talks about anger. What'd you say, Mary?
17.
Yes, that's the one. Yeah, that's the one I'm jumping off of. Yeah, verse 17. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. And so here we're talking about wisdom and morality. I would like whoever has James 1, 19 through 22 to read that for us, please.
Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves.
Yes, so we need to consider the path. If we are pursuing the path of righteousness and wisdom, that is lived out and shown often in being slow to anger. The word says it does not achieve the righteousness of God. So when you look at your day-to-day and you see anger flushed out, it's just revealing what's still going on in your heart with selfishness or impatience. I lost my place. So we are pursuing the fruit of the spirit of patience to overcome the evil deed of having a quick temper, as verse 17 talks about. We need to remember that wisdom has caution and foolishness is careless. So when you have a friend who is cautious, when they take their time to think and pray, that is something to praise in them and to seek to emulate when you see them living in wisdom, in being slow to get upset about something because they realize there could be all these circumstances and situations they don't know anything about. So when we're quick to anger, oh, how many times do we find out we didn't have the whole story? So it's wise to be cautious and patient. And the next section, cruising right along. Now this one might... Oh, is this a misprint here? It's supposed to say 19 to 24. Yeah. It's even different in my notes. So, all right, 19 to 24. The evil will bow down before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. Does that always happen, ladies? Not in this life, right? Again, we have the eternal perspective. Also, when we read the Proverbs, the evil will not always bow down before the good, but at the end of time, they will. The poor is hated even by his neighbors, but those who love the rich are many. Those are both sad truths. He who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. Will they not go astray who devise evil? But kindness and truth will be to those who devise good. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the folly of fools is foolishness. That proverb is pretty amazing. Folly of fools is foolishness. I don't know if you noticed that. It jumped out at me, especially as I was coloring it in. I just kept going. There it is. The folly of fools is foolishness. That is why we're all here tonight, that we may not be known for the folly of foolishness. We don't want to inherit folly. We want to be crowned with knowledge. And in verse 20, I said it was a sad truth. The poor is hated even by his neighbors. Again, Solomon's looking out. What does he see? It typically is that people don't like hanging out with the poor, but they love hanging out with the rich. So it says, those who love the rich are many. So these are two sad truths. But then it goes on to talk about the worse. He who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. Remember, this kindness is a fruit of the Spirit as well. Look at all these fruit we're seeing in here in living in wisdom. And it's... those who love the rich just for their riches, it's just selfishness. And those who will not reach out to the poor and despise them, again, it is selfishness. The hate of one's neighbor is sin, and terrible. It's devising evil. And so that's all I'm going to say about that section, but goodness, so much. But in the end, there will be complete vindication from verse 19, where it talks about the evil bowing down before the good. We know that in the end, God does triumph and win. I almost tried to slide my Bible up. That was funny. Sorry. Just keeping it real tonight. All right. The next section is 25 to 32. Does some of this like bring little light bulbs to some of you after you've read it throughout the week? And you're like, oh, I see that grouping now? Or are you guys looking ahead at the notes now and seeing the groupings? Oh. Maybe it's cheating, but maybe it's helping you to learn as you're looking at that at home and you have more time to look at it. So 25 to 32 is our last section in Living in Wisdom in chapter 14. A truthful witness saves lives, but he who speaks lies is treacherous. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. In a multitude of people is a king's glory, but in the dearth of people is a prince's ruin. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. That's all the reason we need right there, ladies, to be slow to anger. A tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. The wicked is thrust down by his wrongdoing, but the righteous has a refuge when he dies. So this section is talking about life and death. If you did your markings, you can see that we have a little tree here at the end of verse 27, in the middle of verse 30, that shows us life. We know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge and instruction and wisdom, and that starts out in verse 26 and 27. So 26 and 27, I want to look at. 26 is talking about the solidity of a person, solid, and 27, the vitality of a wise man. I want to read those two together. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. His children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. One person is reading Hebrews 10:35. Brenda? The next is Psalm 34, 7 to 11.
So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will, and you will receive all that he has promised.
So what is the picture we see of a wise person based on Proverbs 14:26 and Hebrews 10:35. Who can describe it? We see the word confidence, and I talked about solidity. I think that's a word. I don't think I made it up. You never know. A wise woman of God is steadfast, confident, trusting in the sovereign power of her God. She is not easily swayed and prone to highs and lows like this. There is a fear of the Lord that gives a strong confidence, no matter the rain or shine of his sovereignty. God is still in control, and I do not need to freak out or get overexcited about something before you know it's true. Either way, there's a steadfastness, a solidity, and that passes on to your children. If you are full of fear, guess what your kids are going to be like? Full of fear. If you're not a fearful, if you are strong Christian parents who aren't overly fearful, odds are, where would your kids get the idea to be fearful? So that doesn't mean it's not going to ever play out, that kids can't have certain characteristics that parents don't. But again, it's an observation of mankind. that those who are strong also in the Lord, in confidence in him, pass it on to their children. And they see that God is their refuge as well. Psalm 34, 7 to 11. Is that you, Tanya?
Yeah.
Okay.
The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord.
Good. Encouraging verses to remember. We taste and see that the Lord is good. We find our refuge in him, and we have confidence before the throne of grace no matter what comes in this life, knowing who the victor is. And that shows a proper fear of the Lord. I'm going to skip through some of this. I wanted to look at verse 30. A tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. This is not saying passion in the sense that you might think. It's talking about strong sin, desire, envy, these kinds of things that bring rottenness to the bones. Notice, a tranquil heart is life to the body. Think of a time when you have been tranquil and at peace with God and with life. Do you feel more nourished? Yeah. But when you're striving against God, it brings rottenness to your bones. When David sinned, it talks about, I'm wasting away, my bones, they just hurt. It's that guilt that even in sin that affects our physical bodies. And so this verse gives us the idea of the rot is coming from the inside out. It's from the very bones. It's cancerous. And so if you find yourself constantly in this place of rottenness to the bones, look at the verse at A, the first part of 30. A tranquil heart is life to the body. What does that mean? What is God saying to me in this? How do I pursue a tranquil heart? These are good things for you to think about. We're going to talk a little bit more about the heart and that issue in a few moments. And then in verse 32, the wicked is thrust down by his wrongdoing. Natural consequence. But the righteous has a refuge when he dies. The idea of a refuge is like the ark. The ark protecting from the consequence there. So we have a refuge in God where we are cared for and protected. The next section starts in 14:33 and goes to 15:4. Now you might think that's interesting, but remember what I told you, the verses and chapters of the Bible are not inspired. They were not there. Solomon didn't write verse 1, verse 2. So there's not necessarily, especially in the Proverbs, a rhyme or reason to the section. Sometimes they overlap from one chapter to the next, and that's what we see here. So our first section is, let's see here. Righteousness found in the gentle tongue. So that's going to start in 14. And I kind of labeled these sections. They're not written here, but this is interesting. We're going to talk about the tongue and then teachability and trust. You can figure out where to fit those in on your notes because I kind of came up with them afterwards. But this first thing we're going to talk about is the tongue, and that's 14:33 to 15:4. That's this section right here. Let me read it. Wisdom rests in the heart of one who has understanding, but in the bosom of fools it is made known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. The king's favor is toward a servant who acts wisely, but his anger is towards him who acts shamefully. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. So we have wisdom in the heart versus foolishness of the tongue. We want to be wise in heart, that what comes out of our mouth is wise as well. It talks in verse 35 about the king's favor to a servant that is an able helper, one he can trust. That brings joy to the king, but his anger is towards one who he can't trust in, who acts shamefully. And verses 1 and 2, many of you know, I'm sure you do, a gentle answer turns away wrath, or we memorized it, a soft answer. But a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. And these verses give us the idea that words are more than just putting the ABCs together and forming words that other people can understand in our language. Words are about timing. They're about the actual choice of words that you use, perhaps thinking through versus speaking quickly. They're about the tone that you say the words. Now, of all those things, actual words, timing, and tone, I would say tone is the least reliable. We do use our tone to say things to people, but different personalities, honestly, have different tones about things. So I want to warn you that tones can be misread, so don't always rely upon them. But the timing of the words the scripture talks about, and how the wise makes knowledge acceptable, how we don't want to stir others up in their reaction. We don't want to provoke. We want to have a gentle tongue towards others. And we're reminded right after this that the Lord is watching and that the Lord hears. He's in every place. I want us to listen to 2 Chronicles 16:9, one of my all-time favorite verses. Had to slip it in there. Who has that?
I have
Diana.
For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his.
That's good. Sorry. A. Part A. So the eyes of the Lord are in every place. And I guarantee you Solomon knew that verse, you know, from knowing the Old Testament, knowing the Word of God. And that's why we see such a similar verse in Scripture. And verse 4, a soothing tongue is a tree of life. That's a healing tongue. But perversion in it crushes the spirit. Perversion, I told you before, means twisted. So a twisted tongue crushes others. It is not godly. It is not on the straight path. It is crooked and twisted. So that was the tongue. The next section we're going to talk about is teachability. Now, there's some different sections. If you just want to jot this down off to the side, in this section we're talking about today, the tongue is discussed in 14:33 to 15:4. And then it's talked about again in 15:25 to 29. So those are the two tongue sections. And then teachability is talked about in 15:5 through 12. And 20 to 33. And then trust, verses 13 to 19. So let's look at verses 5 through 12. It's at the very bottom of this sheet. We're talking about the importance of instruction. That's teachability. Verses 5 through 12, consequences of how you receive instruction. And when I wrote consequences, that can be a positive consequence or it can be a bad consequence. Let's look at those verses. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is prudent. Much wealth is in the house of the righteous, but the trouble is in the income of the wicked. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he, God, loves him who pursues righteousness. Stern discipline is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. So here we have the consequences of how you receive instruction. And remember, this is what Darren and I were talking about. In the middle of chapter 9, we looked at how do you know if you're a wise woman or a scoffer? Are you Lady Wisdom or Dame Folly? And in that chapter, Solomon highlighted it was how you received correction, how you are teachable, how you receive discipline. Fools reject discipline, it says in verse 5. In verse 6, it says, trouble is the wicked's income, but wealth is for the righteous. Again, a general truth. Those who pursue righteous practices in work and ethics in the job place tend to move steadily on. The Lord rewards it. But there are often those also who work diligently, and the Lord just keeps them in a much more humble place. And Paul said, whether I have a lot or have a little, I have learned to be content. And that's where God wants each one of us. In verse 7, the wise spread knowledge. That's a blessing for us, ladies. But the hearts of fools do not. And if you look... But it is good to note that it is a duty and a privilege to speak truth to others. So when you are interacting with other women, it is your duty to remind them of God's word, and it is your privilege to speak to them the life-giving truth of the word. In verse 8, it talks about the sacrifice of fools versus the prayers of the upright. A sacrifice was considered this big thing that they would go to the temple to do. This was their best offering. But notice that it's put up against the quiet, secret prayer. And it says that the prayer of the righteous or the upright is better than the sacrifice of a fool. There were a couple things named as abominations in here. Remember, those are the things that God hates, like a stinking corpse. Verses 9 said abomination, and also 8. And then verse 11, Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? Someone is reading Psalm 139:8.
If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there.
That's right. So if God can see from heaven to earth and everything in between, indeed he knows our hearts. Who better to talk to about our hearts? Who better to run to his word and see what he has to say about our hearts? And that is what we're going to look at here in 13 to 17. We have trust. I mentioned that word trust. In 13 and 17, we see on your page a righteous heart in light of circumstances, just like our song. Each strand of sorrow has its place in this tapestry of grace. And so, what does a righteous heart do in light of circumstances? Let's read 13 to 17. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly. All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. There's two of our better than verses that you looked up in a previous lesson. And so we see here the heart and how it deals with the circumstances of life. Does it run to anxiety or trust? In 13, we see cheerful. In 14, we see, this translation says the mind of the intelligent. Others say discerning. So cheerful, discerning, verse 15, cheerful. The Hebrew leb for heart in all those verses. And in 13, it talks about how the joyful heart, you can't help but show it on your face. When you see ladies in the hallways at church and you see a general joyful spirit about them, then you know what's going on in their heart. And sometimes you can tell when they might be, I'm fine, you know, like they're trying. But you know better, don't you? So it's really difficult to not show on our face what's in our heart. That's just a truth that Solomon observes. But our attitude about our trials is what matters. The attitude is everything. And so we have a righteous heart in light of whatever circumstances God brings, a trust in his sovereignty. I wanted to read to you from John Kitchen about this verse. So verse 26, let me just, we're not to that section. What am I doing here? We're not at that section. My screen must have shifted. I put it in the wrong place. Verse 14 says, "The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly." So this was the discerning heart, the mind of the intelligent. So they're already wise, but they're seeking more wisdom. The wise possess, but they still seek. And notice all the afflicted days of the afflicted are bad, verse 15. They are so downcast. No day looks good. Again, it's about the attitude of the heart, the contentment or complaining. In verse 15, 16, and 17, I wanted you to just jot this down. 15 gives us a focus on one who's at peace with themselves in the midst of these circumstances. 16, at peace with God. And 17, at peace with others. So you can write those down and go back and look at that. And we will keep moving on. But the important thing to remember from the better than verses 16 and 17 is how much more people and relationships are than the circumstances of life. Love is more important. Peace with others, how we treat one another. And we know that's true from the New Testament when Christ said, what are the two greatest commandments? Love God and love others. So we keep coming back to that. And guarding our heart as well. Now, I wanted to show you this book here. This is a doorstop of a book. But when Bev and I were in Colorado a year and a half ago, we just stumbled upon this author, Rich Thompson, who went to that church, but he used to be the opening voice of Grace to You. You're listening to Grace to You, the ministry of John MacArthur. So from the beginning, he was the voice at the beginning. But then he went on to be a pastor, and he wrote this book, The Heart of Man and the Mental Disorders. Whoa. There's great information in here. Just this week, I sent pages to someone whose child was struggling with something. It was very painful because there's a section on here is what is a child's responsibility? What is a parent's? Actually, what's a mother and what's a father's responsibility for the heart of their child? We were all, But let me summarize this book for you. Love God and love others. It is the love of God, or it is the fear, the wrongful fear of God that twists man's mind. It is the sin of guilt, because we are all born with a conscience. And when we continually sin against it, we try to run away from God in so many different ways. And what is the solution to that? Proper love and fear of God and love for others and not self. Self is so twisted up in the mental disorders. So if you would like to read this book, it really is a good read. And there's actually this whole section that they made into a smaller book called Love the Answer. And that is all on 1 Corinthians 13, which I used for research for hermeneutics a year ago. So that is a section on here because he has to explain, well, what is this agape love? What does it look like? How do we love God and love others? So I wanted to encourage you about just understanding God's word does have the answers. If we would focus on loving God and loving others, how many of those things would disappear in our hearts and lives? So we want to guard our hearts and... you guys looked at that in your homework and looked up verses on the heart in homework number 5. But for the sake of time, let's move on. And verses 18 and 19 are their own little package there. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. The way of the sluggard is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. And I just love that we are given these separations, that we can see these groupings and see how 18 and 19 focus in on two righteous paths that overcome and two sins that we want to avoid. Hot-tempered man, avoid. Slow to anger, pursue. Sluggard, avoid. But upright, pursue. Notice that the way of the sluggard is a hedge of thorns, and the path of upright is a highway. Well, what's going on the highway? Whoosh, cars are just moving. They don't ever have to stop. There's no lights. You're just going. That is the idea of one who is diligent. It's like a highway. It's smooth, where the sluggard, it is just hard. So those are two righteous paths that we want to overcome, being quick to anger and being a sluggard. And I liked this picture in Hidden Treasures. Here is the path of thorns versus the highway. Gee, which one do I want to choose? You know, these are such good visuals for us as well as for our children. Verses 20 to 29 overall talk about more consequences for the wicked. But in 20 to 23, we see again the joy in learning instruction. This is the teachability. Let's listen. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. These are starts with some hard verses and then some joyful verses. But the Bible tells us over and over that the child who despises his parents' teaching is a fool. And it is not wrong to tell your children that when they are not listening. Say, son, are you listening to instruction? Mommy and daddy love God, and we're not perfect, but we are pursuing God, and you need to listen to the years of wisdom that I've learned walking with the Lord, that I want to show you, that I want you to follow. And so call your children's hearts to listening to instruction when you see them hardened against you. Against God is who it really is. They're hardened against God. You are the in-between person. This foolish son does not care about how his life affects his parents. And I know this is more so even with adult children, when you see them going away and they are despising their parents with their actions, going against what they've been taught. Again, verse 21, we see that skewed, twisted mind, a skewed view of what is really pleasure. 22, self-deceived, you need counselors. Ladies, we are so deceived, we need each other. What a gift the body of Christ is. When you don't know, you're not sure what to do, you have that wise person you go to. I don't suggest going to everybody in the church, but a wise person you can trust, the word of God, your husband, and a wise advisor. That is enough to call it a council, a wise council of several counselors. And then verse 23, we had a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. I do pray that our words are delightful, pleasing to God, and a delight for others to listen to. Verse 24 is the hinge verse of this section. The path of life leads upward for the wise, that he may keep away from Sheol below. Again, we have an overarching point here. The path of life, we keep talking about that path. We're going to be looking at that more in the next two chapters this next week. What is this path and some more detail about it? We've already learned so much. Here we saw it was a highway. We want to choose the way of wisdom, and it keeps us from hell below, leading upward towards God. In verses 25 to 29, futures of the righteous and wicked. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Here again, we see the house and a widow. So again, we have a house and a woman. What does it say is one of the main sins here? What tears down the house? Pride. Remember, and we've been talking about self-deceit. So your heart is bent towards evil. And it's God's words that helps bend it and change the direction. And so, what's one of the things that tears down our house? Pride. And don't you see that here? My way or the highway. And the Lord establishes the boundary of the widow. He even cares for a righteous woman who is alone in the world. Verse 27, he who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. And I was intrigued that the commentator talked about the example of Achan. I don't know if you remember, but Achan took from, it was Jericho, right? And then they lost at Ai. Yeah, Linda's got me on that one. So Achan took and he hid it in his tent. And after they had been told not to, and he troubled his whole house. Not only did they stone Achan, but his whole family, all of his animals, and even his tent. Was God trying to make a point or what? So he surely troubled his house with, yes, that little quote-unquote sin of taking a little bit of treasure from Jericho. No sin is little. It is all deserving of death. And so we want to hate bribes and hate profiting wrongly, stealing instead of working hard. Again, we have the idea of diligent work. Verse 28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. We've talked about that. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. If you're ever struggling, you know, sometimes we say we don't feel God is near. We say that. Is it usually God who's gone or us? It's us. So, but the Lord is distanced from the wicked. He does hear the prayers of the righteous. So if you are acting unrighteous, then you know that you repent and you come before the Lord and read his word and pray. And he promises to hear. And to finish up, we have verses 30 to 33. Now, this is just an introduction. It goes on into the next chapter. So we're just going to look at this. And it says, the Lord and his king, and you might, especially those of you who looked ahead at the notes, would be like, wait, there's nothing in here about a king. What is this talking about? Well, that's because in verse 16, or chapter 16, it's going to start talking about the king. So this is all part of that section. And this is again about teachability, 30 to 33. Bright eyes gladden the heart. Good news puts fat on the bones. He whose ear listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself. Ladies, we are hating our very selves when we don't listen to God's word correcting us. Our husbands, the sermon, our friends. We need to love God's girl that's right here, knowing that what is best for me is to listen to reproof. Then I can be the most pleasing to God. And sorry, I totally lost. Was I still reading the verses? Okay, and 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. So here we have a repeat of our key verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We see that echoed here in verse 33. Before honor comes humility. So we've seen recently, put off the pride, put on the humility. Do not hate discipline, but love it. You want to read the word, meditate on the word, listen to it, sing it, talk about it, have counselors that help you understand the word. Being here tonight, that's a way to understand more, although as quick as it might be. So we are going to run the section on next week when we return to the sovereignty of the Lord and his king. And I hope that was helpful. You got some more tidbits from those chapters. And next week's going to be really intriguing, talking about the path and the plans of the heart. So let me pray, and then Mary's going to come right up to help us pray some more. Gracious Father God, I thank you for these truths. I thank you for just the moments that you have taught my heart through them, Lord, and for those who have studied as well over the last few weeks in these chapters. Lord, I just pray that you would be changing us, that you would be directing our feet, not to stray to the left or to the right, Lord, but keeping it on the proper path. We thank you for this book and its rich wisdom, and I do pray that each one of us is digging and mining for these hidden treasures, Lord God. Thank you for your truths. Thank you for the wise men who love you, who have looked at these verses intently and sought to discern what you have to say to us, Lord God. So we thank you for these truths. And Lord, even as I consider what we've talked about, Lord, please guard our tongues. Give us a teachability and a trust that we may be pleasing to you as we walk the right path, and as our friends and our families see that, Lord God, that they would be inspired as well to walk the path of righteousness and of wisdom and not the path of foolishness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.